Genesis 39.
We are looking at the life of Joseph. We saw in our studies previously that Joseph was hated by his older brothers. They were jealous of him, and they had a deep hatred for him. And they intended to kill him that day when they threw him into the pit in the desert region. They were going to leave him there in that pit in the desert without water, where the temperatures would be soaring. And they knew that it would only be a matter of a day or at the most two, and he would be dead. But then one of the brothers said, hey, let's be practical here. Let's not just leave him in this pit. Look over there. There's some Ishmaelites who are traveling in the region in a caravan. They're headed down to Egypt. Let's take little Joseph. Let's take Joey. And let's sell him to those Ishmaelites as a slave. We can make some money. And we'll never see him again. He'll end up as a slave in Egypt, man. And so that's what they did. And Joseph at that time was about 17 or perhaps 18 years of age. And now he's on his way to Egypt. He's in chains of iron. He'll come back, though, to the land of promise. He'll come back to Canaan, but many years will have gone by. When he comes back, he will be 110 years of age. Whoa! He's sold into slavery at 17, and he won't come back to his own country till he's 110. He goes down in chains of iron as a slave, but he'll come back with chains of gold around his neck. You see, in those years, most of you know the story well, he will, because of God's blessing, ascend into power and prominence and experience prosperity. And he'll come back not in chains of iron around his wrists, but with chains of gold around his neck as the number two man in the whole Egyptian empire. Quite a story. And as we watch Joseph and as we see this story unfolding, there's a couple of things to take note of in this chapter and in the chapters that follow that really give us a clue, give us an understanding about how he could be blessed so immeasurably. Two things to take note of in our story tonight. Number one, we see him blessed immeasurably because of his boundless industry. Or you might say energy. His boundless industry. This guy was a go-getter. He was not a lazy guy. But wherever he was, whether he was in the palace of Pharaoh or the prison, the pit, wherever he would be, hey, he was a go-getter. He expended energy. God uses men, God uses women who have boundless industry. We've been studying the Proverbs in the morning hours every day at the fellowship. And by the way, you're invited to come. From 8 o'clock to about 8:45 or so, we're just going straight through the Proverbs, taking whatever chapter corresponds to the day. And so, except for today, I changed the calendar. Yes, I know. But we just look at the Proverbs. And one of the reoccurring themes in the book of Proverbs is the importance of being diligent and dedicated and to avoid, like the plague, laziness or slothfulness. When God calls men, he uses men that are busy, that have energy, that are involved with their heart in whatever is before him. I think of Moses watching his father-in-law's flocks when the Lord called him, spoke to him from a burning bush. I think of Elisha plowing there away in the field that day when Elijah came and put the mantle on him and said, "You're going to be the next prophet for the nation." Men that were engaged, men that were busy when Jesus chose his boys. He looked and he saw Peter there casting a net into the sea and he said, "Hey, I'll make you a fisher of men. Follow me." John was scrubbing his nets energetically and Jesus said, "Come and follow me." Matthew was collecting taxes when Jesus called him. Even Paul the Apostle. Man, he was killing Christians. At least he was busy. He was persecuting the believers. He was wasting the church. But you see, he was a man, even though he was going in the wrong direction, he was doing it with all of his might. And all that's to say, as I read the Word, and I think you'll find it true too when you read the Scriptures through, that God seems to use men and use women who are engaged, who are active, who have energy, who have passion. God doesn't seem to choose the lazy people to do His bidding. And Joseph certainly is an example for me, a powerful model for me, of a man who knows what it means to be energetic, to have boundless industry. Wherever he is, man, he's going for it. He's not complaining about his situation, or he's not kicking back waiting for something better to come his way. But he says, "Okay, this is before me. I'm going to give my whole heart to it. I'm going to apply myself in every way I possibly can to the task at hand." The second thing I want you to note here in Joseph's story is not only his boundless industry, but his bedrock integrity. Joseph is a man of integrity. Bedrock integrity. I mean, this guy is an incredible young man. For he would not compromise his integrity when God gave him dreams, as we saw earlier, even though he knew those dreams might get him in trouble. He shared them with his brothers. And let the chips fall where they may, he shared with them openly and honestly, even though it caused repercussions, as we saw previously. And in tonight's story, we're going to see integrity once again clearly seen. And throughout his life, it seems to be a hallmark in Joseph's walk. And that is, he was a man of integrity. Well, let's take a look and see how these things unfold. Joseph, verse 1 of chapter 39, was brought down to Egypt. Keep in mind, he's a teenager. In chains, sold as a slave, now he arrives in Egypt. And there in the slave market, Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Potiphar was a bigwig there in Pharaoh's court. He was a man of power and prestige. He looks at Joseph and he sees something in Joseph that he thinks would be useful for his own enterprises. So he buys him. He buys him. And the Lord, verse 2, was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. He was a prosperous man. Now, here's the interesting thing. Does that mean he had a Lexus? Does that mean he had a Rolex? Nah, he's a slave. But he was prosperous, you see, internally. The prosperous man, the happy man, is not the man that gets what he wants, but it's the man who wants what he gets. Who can say, "Hey, this is what I have. This is what the Lord has sent to me far out. I'll choose to be happy. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. There are those that teach today wrongly that to be content, you have to have great gain and be godly. That's not what it says. Contentment doesn't come from great gain. If I'm godly and content, you see, that will be great gain for you and me. And Joseph was one of those guys who was prosperous, even though materially he had nothing or very little. He was a slave there in the house of his master. Well, his master, verse 3, saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Everything that Joseph does, man, it prospers. And Potiphar realizes, wow, this young guy that I purchased there from the slave market, it's amazing. He's the best employee I've ever had. He's the best worker I've ever seen. That's wonderful. May that be said about you and be said about me. May people who are our bosses look at us and say, hey, best worker I have is that Christian kid or that Christian man. That's what Potiphar said that day. He said, man, what, everything that I give to him to do, it prospers. He's diligent. He's dedicated. He's effective. He's dynamic. Well, Joseph, verse 4, found grace in Potiphar's sight. He served him. So Potiphar made him overseer over his house. He said, hey, I'm going to make Joseph the main man here in my house. He'll just take care of all the matters of my home. He'll be my right-hand man. He'll be my main guy. He'll be the overseer. I can see that God's with him. I can see that he's trustworthy. I can see that he's energetic and industrious. I'm going to make him my overseer, my administrator. All that he had, verse 4, ends up saying he put into Joseph's hand. It came to pass from that time that he made him overseer in his house. And over all that he had. And the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Is the place where you work blessed because you're there? Is the place where I'm at blessed because I'm there? That is, we bring the Lord into the situation. That's the way it really can be, and that's the way it ought to be. Whatever you do in word or deed, the Bible says, do all to the what? Glory of God. Bring the Lord into it. And may the bosses and bigwigs and foremen and supervisors and employers and coaches and teachers and whoever it might be say, hey, wow, it's a blessing to have you on the team or here at the shop. Because we're being blessed. That's what Potiphar said. He could see it. Well, the blessing of the Lord, verse 5 says, was upon all that he had in the house and all that he had in the field. He left all that he had, verse 6, in Joseph's hand. He knew not aught what he had. That is, he didn't worry about a thing. Potiphar didn't worry about anything. He didn't even know what he had. He kept all of those things. He left all of those things, I should say, in Joseph's hand. Talk about a guy who could be trusted. Potiphar says, hey, my money, my accounts, my business matters, my dealings, Joey, it's your baby. I trust you. I've watched you, Joseph. man, I've seen the blessing of the Lord upon you. I have full, complete confidence in you. So Potiphar didn't even know what his accounts were. He didn't even know what his business dealings might be, for he left that all up to Joey. Joseph was the guy who was in charge of all those matters, and Potiphar had complete confidence in him. He left all that he had, verse 6, in Joseph's hand. He knew not what he had except the bread that he did eat, the bread that was right before him. And Joseph was a goodly person. That means he was handsome, well-favored, a talented, industrious, trustworthy, loyal, godly young man. Now, I thought about this, and I thought, you know, if I was in that place, would I give myself wholeheartedly, energetically, enthusiastically to serving an Egyptian taskmaster? Or would I say, bummer, what in the world am I doing in Egypt? This isn't fair. Slave labor. Man, Lord, I believe in you. I have total faith that you are the Lord of all. Then what am I doing in this lousy working condition? I'm a slave. Lord, you've given me talents, I think. I have dreams. I have visions. I have abilities. And it's being wasted. I'm a slave in Potiphar's house in Egypt. But the thing about Joseph that really impresses me, and I marvel at, and I say, oh Lord, do that to a greater degree in my heart and in the hearts of my friends and the church family, is he didn't focus on what he didn't have. He didn't fret about or focus on what was lacking. That is, man, I'm away from my family. I'm out of my country. I don't have any possessions. I'm hated by my brothers. I'm in this condition as a slave. He didn't focus on or fret about the negatives. But he just gave himself to the task at hand. Now you say, John, you keep reiterating this, right? Because it's a real key. Focus on, give yourself to the task that is before you. I have this tendency, maybe you do too, to think, well, if I could just have a little different setup, a little different situation, if I could just have that equipment or that office or that opportunity or that whatever it might be, then I could really get some work done. But man, what a bummer this situation is. I told one of the meetings, I think it might have been on the radio, perhaps it was First Service Sunday, I don't know. But there was this story in the news last week that just really cracked me up. In Phoenix, Arizona, in the North Phoenix Little League, they had five teams. Too many guys tried out, so they cut the ones that were too clumsy or too slow, too little, too whatever. And one of the dads was there watching some of the boys get cut and saw them wipe away their tears. And one of the dads was watching this, and his heart sort of broke when he saw these little guys being cut from the little league teams. And so he went to the league official and said, hey, would you mind if I took the kids that are cut and formed a sixth team? I'll pay for the uniforms, I'll sponsor them myself. Would you mind? And the little league officials thought about it and said, okay, sure, if you're willing to take it on. And so he did. He took on that team, that Bad News Bears bunch. And they were called the Phoenix Diamondbacks. And on Friday, I believe it was, of last week, they had their last game, the last game of the season. And they won their last game by a score of 19-0. It's great. They won their final game of the season, those bad news Bears, those cut guys, those what others thought were losers. They won their last game 19-0. That last game, by the way, was the league championship game. They won the league. They played 18 games that season, and they won 18 games out of 18. Undefeated, winning their final championship game by the score of 19-0. The losers. The bad news Bears. And here's a guy, here's a coach that saw, hey, you know, rather than get mad that my son didn't make the team, I'm going to grab these guys and we'll make our own team. It's a Joseph mentality. That father who had never coached baseball previously, part of the amazing unfolding of this incredible story, that dad just thought, well, you know, my son is sad and the other boys are kind of hurt, and I'll just grab him and make our own team. And they went on and did wonders. Now, that's a Joseph thing, see. Look, it says right here. It says at the end of verse 5, the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the, where? Field. Well, there you have it. I know that the Lord can use people like that. There are those of us that just say, well, I could really be used if, or I'll really be used when. And there are those like Joseph who say, hey, why not be used right here, right now, today? So I'm a slave. Great. Great opportunity. Great opportunity just to work hard and do it to the glory of God and see what He'll want to do. And the neat thing about this story to me, the thing, you know, I wrestle with these issues right now. And I'm, you know, old. Joseph is 17 or 18 here. And he's already a man who says, I know what I need to do, and that's just do whatever I do wholeheartedly, whether it's in the house or out on the field. I'm just going to do it wholeheartedly. And God says, I like that. I like that. I'm going to bless him. And he was blessed. He was a blessed guy. He's a slave. But he's not murmuring. He's not complaining. He's just working diligently. And Potiphar is impressed. And the whole household of Potiphar ends up being greatly blessed. Well, it came to pass, verse 7, after these things, that his master's wife, that's Mrs. Potiphar, she cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. Real subtle. She sees that this guy is energetic and capable and of good cheer. That he's not moping and complaining like sometimes we can do or I may be. She looks at him and she realizes this is one sharp guy. And Joseph, a young man, we are also told, was good looking. And Mrs. Potiphar looks on him and has desires for him and comes up to him and says, lie with me. Now here's a young guy who's away from his home, who's been betrayed by his brothers, who's lonely. What a temptation to say, hey man, nobody cares about me. No one knows if I'm dead or alive back home. I don't know where the Lord has been. I don't know why I'm in this situation. What wrong have I done in His sight? Oh my. How easy it would be for Joseph to justify accepting the invitation. How easy it would be for him to say, "Oh man, why not? I deserve a break today. I'm a slave. Where's the Lord? How come this has happened to me? I'm depressed." And she came on to him. But now we see this bedrock integrity. She comes his way. He refused that day. Verse 8. He said to his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. He hath committed all that he hath to my hand." Hey, my master doesn't even know what he has. Your hubby, my boss, doesn't even know what he has. It's all been committed to me. There is none, verse 9, greater in this house than I. He's put me into a position of authority. He has not kept back anything from me but you, Mrs. Potiphar. He's let me have the run of the house. He's given me total freedom here. He hasn't held back anything that I want to utilize in his house. He's left it all to my discretion except for you. You are his wife. And he goes on to say, how then, now this is the key, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Did you catch this? He says, Mrs. Potiphar, your husband, my master, has entrusted to me everything that's in his home. He's put me in a place of prominence. He's given me lots of power. But what he says here is really worth noting. He doesn't say, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against my boss? Did you catch that? He doesn't say, in light of what Potiphar has given to me, how can I do this and sin against him? That's not what Joseph says. Nor does he say, how can I do this and sin against you, Mrs. Potiphar? But what he says is a key. It's the real key to this bedrock integrity of Potiphar, of Joseph as it relates to Potiphar's wife. He says, man, what I have is not because of Potiphar's generosity, it's because of God's sovereignty. God is with me. And how could I sin against God? It's against God that I'll be sinning. It's against God that I would be doing this thing. It's called the fear of the Lord in the Scriptures. That is being in constant awareness of the there-ness of God. Constant awareness of the there-ness of God. Constantly being aware that God is here. How can I sin against the Lord? He's with me, even though I've been a slave. Even though I've gone through problems and difficulties. I know God is with me. He's been with me. How can I sin against Him? Now this is what we need to remind ourselves and teach our young people. Listen. When you're in that parked car, or in that secluded spot, you know, and the moon is shining and the stars are twinkling and all that stuff, and you think, well, it's just me and my baby. We're just alone. Just the two of us here, you know. You're not alone. Remember that. This is what Joseph knew. Joseph knew, hey, Mrs. Potiphar, how can I sin against the Lord? God is here. Next time you think you're alone, we need to remind ourselves and teach our kids with that person. Realize that God is right there looking on. And not only is God looking on, but the angels are standing around. And they're watching. Wiping away the steam from the windshield, you know. Looking in. It's really true. The Bible tells me and you that the angels are looking into the things of salvation. Are you going to be saved? Is this going to work? You know, they're looking into it. The angels really are there. They truly, really are. So God is looking on. The angels are looking in. The demons are standing around. The demons with their gnarly, stinking smirks and bared fangs are there cheering you on to sin. You can do it. You can do it. You can. You can. They're like cheerleaders, you know. And the angels are saying, no, don't do that, you know. And the demons are saying, yeah, you can. And there's this thing going on. It's really true. If we could see the unseen world, it would blow our minds. God, everywhere, focused in. The angels looking on, the demons standing around cheering, saying, yeah, he's going to give in or she's going to give in. And the demons are there, you see, with their stench of brimstone and fire and all the rest. That's not all. Bible says in Hebrews 11, we're surrounded by a great, what? Cloud of witnesses. So you have all these people, you know, oh, I just don't know if I can go through this fiery trial. I mean, you know, the temperatures are rising and I the steam, you know, and the heat and all. I just don't know if I can. And there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saying, you think that's a fiery trial? What are you complaining about, son? Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego are right there saying, hey, we know about fiery trials. And Samson's saying, don't do it. Don't go there. It's a real grind. You remember his story. He ended up grinding. Yeah, you know. It's funny to think about, but it's also true. God is looking in. The angels are looking on. The demons are saying, yeah, give up, give in. The great cloud of witnesses are surrounding you and me. And not just those Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego or Samson Old Testament stories and heroes, but grandma's there too. Remember dear old grandma? Remember Grammy? She's there. And so is Aunt Martha, and you know how she talks. All these people, you see. And sometimes I just kind of kick back and I think about that. Lord, wouldn't it be wonderful if, like the prophet Elisha, we had eyes to see the unseen world? You recall the story of Elisha and his servant Gehazi. Gehazi woke up one day and said, Master Elisha, hey, the enemy is surrounding us. We're entrapped. There's no way out. And Elisha the prophet said, Lord, open Gehazi's eyes. And Gehazi's eyes were opened. And then he saw around the enemy forces that were surrounding the city of Dothan, where Elisha and Gehazi were. Around the enemy were armies of angels. The enemy was surrounded by God's army, you see. And all of a sudden, Gehazi saw it. This is such a key, folks. The fear of the Lord. The awareness of His there-ness. The realizing that I'm not alone. That God is with me. The angels are surrounding. The great cloud of witnesses is pulling for me. The demons are there too, wanting to see me destroy myself and destroy others. And that's what Joseph said. He said, look, how can I do this great wickedness, sinning against God? Not even you, Mrs. Potiphar, not even my boss. It's God that I'll be sinning against, and He's here. It came to pass, verse 10, that as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her. So every day she keeps coming his way, lie with me, lie with me. But he didn't hearken to her. Watch this last phrase. It's worth noting in your scriptures and your Bibles. He did not hearken to her to lie by her or to what? Be what? With her. Would you underline that? He didn't say, well, I'm not going to lie with her, but let's share a cup of coffee and let me begin to help you see why you shouldn't be so seductive or why you shouldn't be so flirtatious. I'm going to minister to you. Or, you know, I can see that you have an unhappy marriage situation, that Mr. Potiphar doesn't give you the attention that you are deserving or worthy of. Let's just talk things over. Joseph, as a young guy, I admire this man so much. He looked at her and said, I'm not going to sin against God in lying with you. And then he wouldn't even be with her from that point on. He avoided her like the plague. That's the key. The key, yeah, I'm beginning to see it in this story, to be aware of the there-ness of God and to say, no way am I going to talk with that person who is a potential problem or a possible temptation. I'm not going to even talk with her or him or them. Such wisdom. There's a tendency in people to want to be around folks that they may be tempted by or attracted to in a wrong kind of way. It can happen. Surely it does happen in Christian contexts. Don't do it. Remember this story. Joseph goes down as a huge hero for all eternity. His family will be blessed in a great way because of his integrity. He not only doesn't lie with her, but he doesn't even spend time with her. He won't even be around her, if at all possible. But she comes to him day by day. It came to pass, verse 11, about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. There was none of the men of the house were in the home at that time. He's just doing his work. Well, she, verse 12, caught him by his, by his what? The big sleeves again. Remember the coat? This coat keeps on coming up. The coat that he had was originally given to him by his dad, made his brothers jealous. The big sleeves, which spoke of what? Position, prominence. The big sleeves were like briefcases. It meant that you were the boss, the head hog at the trough. The brothers were angry. And now he's got another coat with big sleeves because now he's the boss of Potiphar's whole household. And she grabs him by the garment, by the coat. Lie with me! And he left his garment in her hand. And he fled and got him out. I like that. She grabs his coat and he just slips out of that baby and he runs away for his life. And she's left holding the coat. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, you need to jot that down, mom and dad, and make sure that your kids are very well aware of this scripture and this story. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts. That's what Joseph is doing. He's 17, perhaps 18. A woman is seducing him. A woman is coming after him. And he does what we must do. He runs. He doesn't minister to her. He doesn't give some opportunity to try and lead her to the Lord, you see, he just runs for his life. He flees. He runs. Where do you flee? 2 Timothy 2:22 says this to you and this to me. Flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So you flee youthful lusts and you follow righteousness and purity and love with those that call upon the Lord. In other words, you run for your life from the temptation and you run to another Christian. You leave the place of temptation. You run. Do whatever it takes. Get out of there. And go where? To church. To a brother or sister's home that you know loves God. Go somewhere where people are calling upon the name of the Lord. That's where you are going to be shored up. That's where you're going to find refuge and security and safety. Do you have somebody you can run to in the time of temptation? I don't mean the temptress. Somebody you can turn to who really knows your vulnerabilities, who knows your struggles. I really recommend that. The scriptures, I think, make that real clear when it says to you and me that we're to confess our faults one to another and pray that we might be healed. There should be somebody in your life that knows you so well, knows so much about you, that if they wanted to, they could put you in prison. Somebody that really, really knows you. And won't be shocked when you say, you know what, I was tempted today. Or I struggled this afternoon. Or I was stumbling last evening. And I'm running to you because I know that you know me and that you love the Lord and you call upon Him. Hey, pray with me and hold me accountable. Hold me accountable. Check up on me. Talk to me. Pray for me. I'll tell you this. If you have one person in your life, brothers, if you have one brother, sisters, if you have one sister in your life who really knows you, who you really share with, and who you can run to when you're struggling with whatever it is that you may be struggling with, and that will hold you accountable, it will be a tremendous benefit to you and a real blessing in the sight of the Lord. Paul said, Timothy, you flee youthful lusts. And follow these things with those that call upon His name. Follow righteousness and purity and love. Flee the lust and follow those that are following Him, you see. He does that. He flees. He got him out, verse 12. Well, it came to pass, when she saw that he left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called the men of her house and said, see, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. My hubby brought this guy, Joey, in to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me. He tried to rape me. And I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I cried with a loud voice, he left his garment with me and fled and got him up. And she laid up his garment, verse 16, by her until Potiphar came home. And if it fits, you can't acquit. It's the evidence, man. Look at this coat, she'll say to her hubby when he comes home momentarily. Look at this coat. He tried to rape me. Boy, that coat keeps cropping up. Are you sure you want a big coat? Are you sure you want to be a big wheel, a head hog? I don't know when I read this story. Made his brothers jealous. It made the temptress go after him and grab the coat, and now it's being used as evidence against him. She holds on to that coat. She's got the goods. She spoke unto him, verse 17, according to these words, "The Hebrew servant which you brought unto us came in to me to mock me. And it came to pass, I lifted up my voice and cried." He left his garment. He just split and he fled out. Well, it came to pass, verse 19, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke unto him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant to me," that Potiphar's wrath was kindled. Now watch this. This is intriguing. Potiphar's wrath is kindled. So he took Joseph, verse 20, and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in prison. Interesting. Into prison he goes. Potiphar was full of anger. He was full of wrath. Verse 19, the last phrase, his wrath was kindled. But the interesting thing is this. Who was his wrath kindled at? Joseph? Maybe not. In Egypt, attempted rape was a capital offense. At that time, in this place, Egypt, attempted rape was a capital offense. And certainly, if you attempted to rape a man like Potiphar's wife, you would be executed immediately. So here's the question. Why, if Potiphar's wrath was kindled at Joseph, why didn't he demand an immediate execution? I suggest to you it's because he didn't believe her. He was suspicious. He wasn't convinced. He knew his wife. He knew her tendencies. He knew her deceptions, her personality, her temperament. He knew her. And I suggest to you that by virtue of the fact that Potiphar didn't have Joseph executed but simply put him in prison, that Potiphar's wrath was just frustration. He was frustrated at who? At his wife? Frustrated at the situation? Because he knows that he can't let Joseph stay in that position. What position? The position of running his household. Why would he want Joseph to stay there? Because Potiphar's house was blessed. His business boomed. His income soared. Things were going well. And now he's angry. This whole situation has ruined everything. But he knows that Joseph probably isn't guilty. He knows that Joseph is a man of integrity. He knows Joseph. So you say, well, if that's the case, then why doesn't he stand up for Joey and do in his wife? Get rid of her. You got to know Mrs. Potiphar. Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned, as Joseph found out. And Mr. Potiphar, he didn't want to find out in his own way, no doubt. You know, these women sometimes just got to go, whatever, you know. And I think that's the situation here. Just take him away and you stifle, you know, just frustrated at the whole situation, you see. But it's most likely, if not certainly true, that Potiphar didn't believe her story, or he would have had Joseph executed immediately. So he's off in prison now. And the Lord was with Joseph, verse 21, and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So he goes from the pit to Potiphar's house and now to the prison. And then he'll go to the palace. I mean, this guy is going up and down. But everywhere he goes, he knows the Lord's with me. And now he's in prison, in a dungeon, but the Lord was with him and showed mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. So guess who becomes the head guy in the prison? Joseph. This is great. Wherever he goes, man, he just rises to the top because of his boundless industry, because of his bedrock integrity, he was blessed immeasurably. God's with him. A young man that God can use. And the keeper of the prison looked not at anything that was under his hand. He just left everything up to Joseph. He just turned over the whole prison deal to Joseph, you see. Why? Because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Amazing story. Before we go tonight, there's something I must say, though. That is this. Run. 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 Flee youthful lusts. Listen, it doesn't say, if you're youthful, flee lusts. It says, flee youthful lusts. In other words, the lusts that you have in your youth will stay with you even into your old age. Do you know that's true? Ask David, who at the age of 50, a man after God's own heart, that's when he fell into a lustful situation with Bathsheba and blew it, pardon the pun, royally. He was king. He blew it at 50. David, flee youthful lust. Don't go up on the housetop looking around at bathing beauties. Don't do it, David. Flee. Run. Run. Not like a chicken with your head cut off, just running, ooh, but running to church. Running toward those that know Him and call out to Him and have a passion for Him. You run from the sin and you run to the saint. You run from the sin and you run to the saint. If you do, then like Joseph, you'll be in a position where God can prosper you. If we don't, we'll find ourselves in the dilemma that David found himself in. Lots of pain and lots of perpetual lingering problems. You say, well, John, okay, that's cool. I hear it. I can see that there probably is some wisdom in that. Flee youthful lusts. Run. Leave the coat behind. Get out of there as fast as you can. Don't even talk to her. Don't even talk to him. Don't just hang around where they're at, looking on them longingly. Just run and close the door. That makes sense to me, but John, you're about 5 years too late. Or maybe 5 weeks too late, or perhaps 5 days too late. Because John, that's a nice story. But I'm no Joseph. I blew it. Joseph ran from the evil woman. It's true. But I can't leave it there, because Joseph, as we saw in a previous study, is a picture of who? Jesus Christ. Joseph ran from the temptation, but Jesus stood by the adulterous woman. Remember her? She was caught in the very act of adultery. They brought her naked there before the rabbi from Galilee. Master, they said, we have caught her in the very act of adultery. Moses says she should be stoned. What sayest thou? This they said not because they cared about justice. It's true. Leviticus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 22 say that people caught in adultery should be stoned. But wait, what does it say in Leviticus 20, in Deuteronomy chapter 22? It says that both parties are to be stoned. That's why we can know for certainty that they didn't care about justice, because where was the man? if they cared about justice, they would have brought the man too. But there she was, naked, caught in the very act of adultery. The man, if she was caught in the act, he should have been there if they cared about justice. No, they cared not about justice. They were out to entrap Jesus. Why? They did it to tempt him, we are told in the story. Because, you see, if Jesus said, stone her then he would no longer be thought of as being the friend of sinners. Sinners loved to hang around Jesus. They could relate to Jesus. They were friends of Jesus. But if he said, stone her, they knew, those men that brought the naked lady that day, they knew that the friends that Jesus was with would no longer be confident of his love or comfortable in his presence. If he said, let her go, they would say, aha, he's a lawbreaker. He doesn't even keep the scriptures, the law of Moses. And there she stood. This they said, tempting him. And Jesus stooped down as though he heard them not. But they pressed on. They kept on saying, Master, what are you going to do? And Jesus then looked on them. He now rose to the occasion. He looked them in the face. You see, at first he ignored them, hoping that they would think through what they were doing, giving them an opportunity to let go of their foolish attempt to entrap Jesus on the horns of a dilemma. Realize what they're doing. They're playing with a person. But they persisted in their questions, and Jesus then stooped down again after looking at them, and he said, according to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 7 or so, he said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Oh, J. Allen Blair nails it when J. Allen Blair, the Greek scholar, says, literally, it's let he who is without the same sin cast the first stone. That's a key. Let the one who is without the same sin cast the first stone. And then he stoops down and he takes his finger, the very finger that Exodus chapter 31 says, wrote, thou shalt not commit adultery. The finger of God, Exodus 31. Exodus chapter 20, the command, thou shalt not commit adultery. The finger of God now writes in the ground, writes in the dust there that day. And it says that they watched him write, and what he wrote we don't know, but the Greek word write is katagraphein. Kata means against, grapho means to write. He was writing against. And I believe Jeremiah chapter 17 tells us what he wrote that day. I'll read it to you, because you see, a prophecy about Messiah says this. It says in chapter 17 of Jeremiah, O Lord, hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from thee, Messiah, shall be written in the dust, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Jeremiah 17:13. Their names written in the dust. Katagraphein. Whose names? The names of the guys with rocks in their hands. Writing their names, and I suggest to you that next to their names, after he wrote the names of those men, there would be another name, or a hotel room, or a date, or a magazine subscription, or whatever it might be. He began to write in the dust. And it says, they looked at him, and beginning with the eldest, and going to the youngest, they began to say, I think my wife is calling on my cell phone. I think I need to stop off at 7-Eleven and pick up some milk and bread. You see, one by one, they dropped their stones. They dropped their rocks. From the eldest to the youngest. Why? Because the older you are, the more you realize what a sinner you've been. Do you know that? The longer you've lived, the more you realize that you're a big idiot. You realize how much you've messed up. And beginning with the eldest, they drop their rocks and they go their way. And Jesus then looked around and he looked at the woman who stood there alone. And he said, woman, not immoral lady, not adulteress, not loose floozy. He said, woman. The Greek word there is gune, the same word that he called his mom. It's a term of deep respect. He called Mary, and she was no loose lady. She was a virgin. He called her gune, same terminology. He looks at this woman who stands there, this woman who knew that she was about to be stoned. The Mishnah said that they would take the woman and the man and blindfold them and make them stand in a box of cow manure and stone them with rocks so that when they fell, they would fall down face down into the manure and they would bury them there and plant a tree. And the Mishnah says once every 7 years in one of the towns of Israel, this would happen where they would plant a tree in the manure box of a person or people that were stoned for adultery. And the tree would grow for what reason? To remind the village, the town, the community that if you live lives that are shady, you're going to have problems. And that tree would grow. True, actual, true story. That's what happened. Happened once every 7 years, according to Jewish scholars, in an average community, in an average town. And so she knew that she was about to be stoned, but now they've dropped their rocks. They've gone their way. Woman, he says, the greater than Joseph, not running from her, but standing for her, standing by her. Woman, where are thine accusers? Doth no man condemn thee? And she says, no man condemns me, Lord. And he says, neither do I condemn thee. Go your way and sin no more. The one person who could have thrown the rock, so to speak, who could have hurled the stone that day, he didn't. Because he would die, not underneath a shady tree, but on a cross, on the tree of Calvary. And he would be placed in a tomb behind a stone that would be rolled away. And he would emerge from that tomb Easter day. And he would be able to proclaim to that lady and to you and to me, to us all, forgiven. Forgiven. I don't condemn you. I don't condemn you. The Bible says to you, says to me, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I am free. And you are free. He would say to you, and he says to me, I don't condemn you. Go your way. Go your way tonight. And not sin no more. Okay, you're off the hook this time. I've let you go this time, but it better not. No, it's not go your way and sin no more. It's go your way and sin no more. I am freeing you by my grace to live in a whole different dynamic. You are free tonight. You don't have to give in again. You don't have to keep on in that flirtatious relationship. You don't have to keep hanging around that seductive temptress. You don't have to keep fantasizing. You don't have to keep typing in the numbers on your online computer. You don't have to do any of that anymore. Jesus would say to you and me, I don't condemn you. I paid for it. Now be wise and go your way and you're free. I'm setting you free to sin no more because I am alive. The rock that should have been thrown at you, Johnny, the rock was rolled away from the tomb that day. And I live. I died for your sin, but I rose again and I live in your heart and I'll see you through if you choose tonight to do what you know you ought to. You don't have to keep sinning. You're free. And that's what the Lord says to you and says to me. Yes, Joseph, you're right. Joseph, what a model. Joseph, I see the wisdom. Joseph, good for you. You ran away. Joseph, there's no sin mentioned in your whole story. Oh, that's awesome. Jesus, it's a picture of you never giving in to a single temptation. But I know that you'll say that we'll say that all say tonight, I know Joseph, I love Joseph, I admire Joseph, but I've been no Joseph. I have failed. You have failed. We have failed. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the good news for me and you tonight is the same Jesus, who overcame temptation, as did Joseph, now stands by you and says, forgiven, and I'll live in you, and I'll give you the power, the dynamic, to truly be free if you choose to be tonight. Make that your choice. Let us resolve tonight as we leave this amphitheater on this Wednesday night. Let us resolve to say, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you don't condemn us, but Lord, help us now to walk in wisdom, to do what you tell us that we can do, to go our way and sin no more. No more. That's it. From here on out, Lord, by your strength, because of your life, I will choose to do what Joseph did that day. How can I sin against the Lord in doing this thing? I will run away. I will flee youthful lusts. How many tonight would say, I really want to do that? I really, truly want to flee youthful lusts and follow after those who love God. I want to go in a higher way. I want to do righteously. It makes sense. I don't want my life to end up like the previous chapter story. Remember Judah? The sad, sordid story of Judah? No, I don't want to be a Judah. I want to be a Joseph. If you desire that tonight, would you stand with me? Let's stand for those that desire tonight to say yes. I want to make a stand tonight. I want to say, Lord, help me. Because we truly do, Lord, know that in this age in which we live, in this culture in which we're a part of, there's so many seductive voices, so many subtle and not so subtle temptations. And yet, Lord, I thank you for the fact that you have overcome all sin and that you live in our hearts. And I pray that, Lord, your life would see us through today. That your power and presence, that, Lord, even the scripture we've looked at this evening might stir in our hearts and minds and thoughts, and that when Mrs. Potiphar comes our way, whoever or whatever it may be, that we might flee, that we might flee, that we might flee. Father, we need your help. Our kids need your help. Our friends need your help. Our church needs your help. And I thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus Christ. I thank you that we are cleansed. I thank you that we are forgiven. And that we have not only been forgiven from sin, but we are liberated. We have been set free by the resurrected reality of Jesus within our hearts. Bless these people as they go their way. In Jesus' name, may they flee youthful lusts. May they do well. May they overcome. May they have bedrock integrity, Father. May they be used by you to the fullest possible degree. Father, we need help, and we look to you, and we go our way, rejoicing that our sins are forgiven and believing that you are going to see us through, that we might too sin no more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.